In the weeks leading up to Christmas, we're considering how God is with his people as Emmanuel. And we are doing this by looking at the biblical records of various women from the Old Testament. Now, most of the women we are going to be looking at come from the genealogy of Jesus that Matthew records in the first chapter of his gospel. But today, I've taken the opportunity to speak to you about two women in addition to those mentioned in Jesus' family tree. The first has no mention, and there is not even a hint of her in Matthew's genealogy, but I felt it was important for context that we look at the at Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first woman and the mother of the entire human race. In her story this morning, we saw that God is with even the guilty who like Eve had broken his law, who have rebelled against him, as he promises to bruise the head of the serpent. Obviously, this was ultimately, or perhaps not obviously to some, but this was ultimately fulfilled, we see in the rest of Scripture. Not through the many characters and people who rise up, who look to be so promising, but it's fulfilled in the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be finally and fully fulfilled at his return. Well, this afternoon we're going to continue with another woman in the Old Testament who again is not mentioned in Matthew 1 in the genealogy there, but her husband and her son are, and so I hope you don't mind that we would take a look at Sarah and see how God was with her. And as we consider her story, we're going to see how God is not only with the guilty, but how God is with the weak. And so we're going to see three things about Sarah. Firstly, let's think about Sarah's physical weakness. Now, you may want to keep your Bibles open. We're not going to be going through step by step Genesis 18 and Genesis 21. I've actually got the task of covering a number of chapters, beginning with chapter 11 in Genesis. And so if you want to follow carefully, then have your Bibles open. That will help you. If you will listen better without turning pages too often, then just do that, and hopefully I won't lose any of you in the process. But from the moment when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the wait for the promised seed began. This is one of the main themes in the entire Old Testament. This seed would be the one who would deliver humanity, as we saw this morning, from the curse that had been imposed upon them, that they had been subjected to because of their sin, and he would conquer the serpent. And Moses, throughout the book of Genesis, presents various candidates who will be this seed. In Genesis chapters 4 and 5, it looks like it could be Seth, or it could be, it could be Abel, it could be Seth, it could be a number of people. Even Noah could be that seed. The anticipation is in the air. Who is this one, this deliverer, going to be? And while many of these potential serpent crushers are greatly used by God, and in many instances do bring a measure of deliverance to the people of God, they all fail to bring total deliverance to the people of God. Just take Noah, for example. Noah would lead his family onto the ark. His father named him in with a certain sort of implication of this man is going to be bring hope to the world, and he brings his family on. There are a number of animals who come on the ark, and this wicked and terrible world that Noah was living in that displeased God so that he regretted that he ever made man is wiped out in the waters of the flood with only a few surviving humans. Noah looks to be that deliverer. He looks to be the one who saves us from the curse. He looks to be the one who saves humanity. And then he steps off the ark when the waters have receded. He plants a vineyard. He becomes drunk. The heart of man is still full of sin. His sons sin against him while he lays in his tent. The Noah brought a measure of deliverance, but failed to bring total deliverance. Yes, he was the head at that time of this new creation after the waters had receded, but the new creation hadn't yet happened to the human heart. So when we meet Abraham and Sarah, it's in that context. Who will the seed of the woman be? And it seems that God may be bringing the promised seed through them. After all, God appears to Abraham in chapter 12 when he's still known as Abram, and when his wife is still known as Sarai. And he calls him to go to a land that he did not know. And God tells him that he is going to bless him and make him a blessing to all the nations. And he would do this, he would accomplish this through his family line, through his future family. And immediately, we as the readers are confronted with two problems. Problem one, Sarah was infertile. We read about that in Genesis chapter 11 when we're first introduced to her. Now these, in verse 27 of chapter 11, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. That is the immediate problem in front of Abram and Sarah. That as God comes to them in chapter 12, we've already been told in chapter 11 that Sarah has been unable to conceive and give birth to a son, to an heir who would come, who would take on the household in place of Abraham. And in ancient Near Eastern culture, this would have been a painful reality for any such woman as Sarah. She would have likely felt an acute sense of shame for being unable to provide her husband with a child and a son, an heir to take his place, to further his legacy. And for her, it may have seemed, we're not told, but it may have seemed when God gives those promises in chapter 12 and again in chapter 15 about Abraham's descendants being a blessing to the nations, it may have seemed to Sarah an absolute impossibility. How could she possibly be included in God's promise to Abraham and his descendants? This was her physical weakness. But there's a second problem. Sarah was elderly. We are mistaken if we read the events of Sarah's life in Genesis as though she was a young woman. In fact, if you just go and find on freebibleimages.org any amount of pictures that are used for children's talks on Abraham and Sarah, you often find that Sarah looks like a very young woman. Now, it's true, she's also described as beautiful, and even in her 60s, she is beautiful enough for Pharaoh to want to take her as his wife. But certainly, by Genesis chapter 18, which Peter read to us a moment ago, she is around 90 years old. And so when she was young, if it was a difficulty to have a child in her youth, and even if she were to believe something of the promise of God at that moment, that perhaps he would be pleased to use even her to bring about his plans and purposes for Abraham's family. When by the time we get to Genesis 18, in her eyes at least, this prospect is long gone. She was beyond the years of childbearing. We actually see something of this, the problem of her age being very much prominent in Sarah's mind in chapter 17 of Genesis. Because when God speaks, and not just being in Sarah's mind, but being in Abraham's mind, because when God speaks to Abraham, promising him many descendants, and he insists that his blessing will not come through another of Abraham's children, through another woman, Abraham responds like this, Genesis 17, verse 17. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Why do I mention and make so much of her physical weakness? Well, because here we see that God chose to use Sarah in his plans and purposes regardless of her apparent physical weaknesses. In fact, I would dare to say that her physical weakness made her an ideal candidate for the Lord's use. Why do I say that? Well, I turn to a verse I've quoted on many occasions from the platform at Dunstable Baptist Church, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You see, God delights to take weak people and use them in his plans and purposes in order to demonstrate his power to the watching world. Not that we would receive the glory, not that we would be able to boast, but that we would boast in him, in the one who has worked in us powerfully despite our weakness. So believer, if you feel your physical weakness this afternoon, as I know some of you do, don't despise it. But even like Paul, would you dare to boast in it? Because God is with you, using you to show his power. Why is it that in your physical weaknesses you have continued to believe in a good God? Why is it when you wake up with the pains that you've become so accustomed to, that you continue to praise God for his grace and kindness and his provision to you? Because God's power is at work in you. Because God is maintaining your faith in him. God is demonstrating his might as he gives you faith to believe. Don't despise your physical weakness, because in your weakness, God is with you, showing his power. But secondly, let's consider not only Sarah's physical weakness, but her spiritual weakness. Now, by this, I don't mean that Sarah was not a woman of faith. In fact, she was. If you go and read Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, you will find that Sarah is right there, commended for her faith in God. But as we read the account in Genesis, we have to conclude that there was a season in her life where she was spiritually weak. She was prone to doubts. There are two occasions in particular when we see that Sarah doubted both the work and the word of God. So let me show you these two. Let me show you how she doubted the work of God. Come with me to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. Because the couple, the married couple, Abraham and Sarah, having received the promise of God that he would bring descendants through Abraham and Sarah, that he would multiply Abraham, he would make him into a great nation, he would make him into a blessing. 10 years after they've been waiting, around about 10 years, for God to answer Sarah's prayers, to fulfill her hopes and dreams of having a child, nothing has yet happened. So what does she do? Does she continue to make it a matter of prayer? Does she continue to wait on the Lord for his will to be done? No, she took matters into her own hands. Look there, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." What's she saying? She's saying, God has prevented me from having children. God has not yet acted. God has not yet worked while we've been waiting for him to. But I've got an idea, Abraham. I have a slave who is my property, my possession, who will do what I want her to do. And you can have her. And when you have a child with her, perhaps that child can be mine. And then what do we see? Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Sarai, not content to wait on the working of God, takes things, matters into her own hands, gives Abraham her slave Hagar as his wife. He has a child, Ishmael, with Hagar, and Hagar now looks at her mistress with contempt. There's some of that shame again. There's some of that despising a woman in ancient culture who couldn't have a child. And now Hagar is no longer so much a slave, but she has now been elevated to wife. And so she makes things difficult now for Sarah. And what Sarah wanted, Sarah got, but not in the way she intended. And the family is torn apart. And here's a passive man, if I ever did see one. When she brings the problem to Abraham, Abraham says, not let me sort it for you, not let me lead you spiritually, not let me deal with this, not, well, Sarai, it was a bad idea in the first place. He simply says, she's your servant. You deal with it. Oh, when we take the decision not to trust and wait on God, but to take matters into our own hands, how often this ends in disaster. She doubted the work of God. But secondly, turn to Genesis 18. Let me show you how she doubted the word of God. In Genesis 18, we read about a very interesting visit of three men who are passing by Abraham's and Sarah's tent. Now, these are not ordinary men. It becomes apparent as Abraham recognizes one of them as the Lord. And this tells us and explains why he was at such pains to make this meal. Just look there at verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seers of flying flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And so here is this unexpected visit of these perhaps celestial beings, one being the Lord himself, and Abraham is quick to honor them, quick to serve them. And then they have a question. Where is Sarah, your wife? She's in the tent. And the Lord says, I have a promise for you, Abraham, and for her. I will return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, who is no younger than 90 years old, shall have a son. What a promise. They've been waiting. They've had this promise before, but now they have a time frame. Next year. If I'm getting my math right, in 3 months' time, Sarah will be pregnant. And in 9 months after that, you'll have a son. And what is Sarah's response? Faith? Believing that the Lord is able to do whatever he chooses to do? Trusting the God of miracles? No. Verse 10 again. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. It's like Moses keeps bringing this up. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Is this really going to happen? Can God really make that happen? I was unable to have children in my youth, and now I'm old and my husband's old. Am I really going to have the joy of having a child? It is ridiculous. And Sarah doesn't respond in faith. She laughs at the word of God. She laughs at the promises of God. And when he confronts her on it, she is full of fear and denies it. I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Oh, she doubted the work of God. She doubted the word of God. And yet, despite her weak faith, the Lord continued to show that he was with her. And all along the way, he was showing his patience towards her. Aren't you glad that you have a patient God? Because Sarah is not unique in being spiritually weak. She is not an exception in doubting God's work and God's word. But what the wonderful thing is that for God to fulfill his promises and to succeed in his purposes, it did not depend on the size of her faith, nor does it depend on the size of your faith. It depends on the faithfulness and the goodness of God himself. And God is patient as he works with his falling and failing people who doubt his word of promise, who fail to trust his sovereign power. Don't we see ourselves in Sarah? Those times when instead of committing our problems into his care, we have sought to manufacture things, to find pragmatic solutions, driven by fear of our circumstances rather than faith in God's character. And yet, the wonderful good news is that God is patient with each of us. God is unwilling to break the bruised reed. And he is unwilling to quench the smoking flax. Is there any bruised reeds here this afternoon? Any smoking flaxes? God won't put you out. God won't break you. He's patient. He's gentle. He's with you. Well, finally then, let's consider Sarah's final witness on the matter. Turn to Genesis 21. Because just as the Lord said, 1 year later, there is a crying baby in the home of Abraham and Sarah. God has kept his promise, and he has given her a son, and Abraham has named him Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? Any ideas? He laughs. He laughs. You see, things have now changed. It's not a laughter that is a laugh full of doubt. It's a laugh that is full of joy. It's a laugh that is full of celebration. It is a laugh that is full of thankfulness to the Lord. And Sarah, as she responds to what has happened, to these events, we see two things about God. God is faithful. Look at verse 6 in chapter 21. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. She had waited for such a long time. It appeared at various points to her that this promise would never be fulfilled. And yet in the end, the Lord came true on his word to Sarah. She once laughed, she once doubted, but now she laughs with joy. And more than this, through her God, through her, God would eventually, would as he gave her a son, would give her, would bring a great nation. And through her, not only a great nation would come into existence, the nation of Israel, but through her, the Messiah would come. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, born into the world to save his people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, become flesh. You see, if we can learn anything from Sarah, if Sarah has anything to witness about, it is that God is faithful to his promises, even when it looks like to us that the fulfillment of those promises is impossible. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 11. And there we read about Sarah. And this is what we read in verse 11 of chapter 11 in Hebrews. By faith, see, she was a woman of faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. And we would add, and through her and through him came the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. God is faithful to his promises. But also, I think Sarah would say, God is merciful. Look at verse 7. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You can hear the joy in Sarah's words, can't you? Who would have looked at me and said that I was going to ever have a child to nurse naturally? Who would have done that? You see, everyone, I go back to it, those in her culture, the other women in her culture, would have looked at her as with suspicion and with disdain. Perhaps they would have accused her of some superstitious nonsense, that she had somehow sinned and therefore this was some sort of discipline from God, when that wasn't true at all. Her culture would have written her off as someone who was beyond hope of ever having a child. And Sarah herself even wrote herself off, didn't she? Thinking this was a situation that even God himself could not turn around. And yet in his mercy, not because Sarah was worthy, but because God is merciful, he chose to use Sarah to demonstrate his power to bring life from death. And in Sarah here, we get a foretaste of God's power to make possible what seems to us to be an impossibility. In later history, God would not merely cause an infertile elderly woman to conceive and have a child. He would cause an unmarried virgin to conceive without any man's interaction and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So I wonder, what situation or what circumstance is causing you to, like Sarah, laugh at God's promises and God's power? And this isn't a sort of laugh that you laugh outwardly. This is a sort of laugh that you laugh in your heart, that only God can hear. Well, whatever it is, just look at what he did through Sarah in bringing a nation into existence from a barren womb. And then take a look down the pages of history at what he did through Mary in bringing Jesus into the world with no human help or effort. And then look beyond Sarah and look beyond Mary and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born according to promise just at the right time, born to save us from our sin. And as you look to him by faith, it may be that he causes you to laugh with joy because you know that Emmanuel has been at work in your life.